As most of you know, we have been gone for the last couple of weeks on vacation, Marianne and I. And we missed you all, but we were able to stream and engage with the worship service. So it was great to be able to do that. And as you know, when I'm gone, friends fill in for me preaching. And this morning, since we just got back last night, we have another friend of mine from the Potomac Presbytery, Cyril Chavez, to preach. He's a Virginia man. He's born in Virginia Beach, or grew up in Virginia Beach anyway. And he went to seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, at Reformed Seminary down there. And now he is the RUF director at Howard University. RUF is the Reformed University Fellowship, which is the PCA arm of ministry in universities around the country. And so he works with Howard University students in evangelizing, and also in, you know, creating fellowship and teaching. And so it's really great to have Cyril here with us. And the Lord bless you in your bringing the word to us. We are eager to be fed. Thank you, brother.
Thank you.
God bless.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, thank you for the introduction, Pastor Jack, and it is good to be here with you all. So, as has already been said, I'm Cyril Chavis. I'm the RUF Campus Minister at Howard University, and it's a delight to open up God's Word with you. So if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, it's the first book of the Bible, so if you just open the front cover, you should be right there. And then you flip a few pages, and you'll be there. So far in the biblical text, at the beginning of Genesis, God created the whole world. He created Adam and Eve, and everything was great. And then Adam and Eve sinned, and everything was not so great. Everything started spiraling downward until God had to press the reset button on all of creation. He sent a flood that was basically a worldwide desolation. And all of humanity was destroyed except one family. And from this family, the world was repopulated. And now kind of the story is zeroing in on one particular family. So the earth's kind of been repopulated and now zooming in on Abraham. So God comes to Abraham, and you know, Abraham is fellowshipping with his family, and God tells him, hey, leave your homeland and go to a land I'll show you as you're going. And so Abraham and his family leaves. Eventually it's him, his wife Sarai, and Lot, who are together, and they go through a bunch of different trials and tribulations, and they find themselves camped out in the promised land. And that's kind of where we are. God has given them huge promises. God said, even though you all are really old and barren and as good as dead, I'm going to bring life. I'm going to give you a son, and all the nations of the world will be blessed through you. So they're looking forward to their promised son. And we're going to see what happens when Abram and Sarai, also known as Abraham and Sarah, they try and take matters into their own hands. So again, Genesis chapter 16, and we'll start reading at verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked at contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. This is the word of the Lord. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this moment where we can gather and sing praises, where we can give you thanks, where we can pray at your throne of grace. And now, Lord, we thank you for the time where we can dive into your word and see what it is that you have to say to us. God, I pray that you would soak me with your spirit. Would you fill me with your spirit that I might proclaim your word with power and boldness and with compassion and love? Lord, I pray that anything I say that is of you, it would stick and be remembered. And Lord, if anything comes out of my mouth that is not of you, I pray it would wither away and be forgotten forever. Lord, I pray that you would open the hearts of your hearers that they might receive your word with love. And Lord, they might receive it with faith as well. They might believe your word. And not only that, Lord, may we not just be good hearers of your word, Lord, but may we be good doers of your word. Lord, I pray that we would go from this place seeking to serve you more faithfully and to love others more sacrificially. Lord, we love you. Amen. All right. So every once in a while, my wife and I will pick up a marriage book and work through it. And one of the most recent books that we picked up is called The Seven Principles of Making Marriage Work by John Gottman. So he's basically kind of like he has what's called the love lab. And he basically studies different couples and he sees the different qualities that makes a relationship work and different qualities that make a relationship not work. And he says this one quote, and I think it's really powerful. He says, "I can't emphasize enough how beneficial it will be to your relationship to give your partner the gift of being there when he or she is upset." After years of studying couples in the lab and working with them directly, it has become clear to me that happy couples live by the credo, "When you are in pain, the world stops and I listen." When you are in pain, the world stops and I listen. That's powerful. And I know if y'all are like me, maybe in your friendships and your, maybe in parenting and child relationships or even in your marriage, we oftentimes find ourselves living by the opposite, right? When you are in pain, the world does not stop and I have a really hard time listening. Or maybe when you are in pain, I have a hard time sympathizing. Or when you're in pain, I'm in pain too, so I need you to listen to me right now, right? But the opposite should be true of a happy relationship. And family, I'm here to tell you today that the same is true of God. That if I could kind of remix this quote and use it for the Bible is clear that when you are in pain, God says this to you. When you are in pain, the world stops and I listen. God's word to you, his compassion to you says, when you are in pain, the world stops and I listen. And that's the whole point of our time today. If you don't get anything else from this sermon, that's the main point, that God is listening to you and he sees you in your pain. And the North African church father, Augustine of Hippo, he has this beautiful quote from his book, Confessions. It says, he's praying to God, "For your goodness is almighty. You take good care of each of us as if you had no others in your care. And you look after all as you look after each." So this is beautiful. He's talking about the magnificence of God's love. He's saying, Lord, even though you have 7 billion people to take care of, you are looking after each and every one of us as if you had no other people to look after. And you look after us, all of us collectively, with the personal care and attention as if it was an individual. That God's love is personal, it is intentional, and it is intense. But aren't we sometimes tempted to believe the opposite? That God's love really isn't upon us. That when we're in pain and when we're in distress, you know, kind of like the psalm we just read, or just sang, when there are enemies all around us and when we feel like our back is against the wall and when we are despairing, that the world actually does not stop and God cannot hear us. That God cannot hear our prayers. And maybe in that time, our pain leads us to really believe that God has forgotten about us. And this results in further despair and discouragement and loneliness, and we are tempted to retreat further and further from God. But from this historical narrative about Hagar, I want us to see that God is listening and God sees us in the midst of our pain. So I want to look at several things. I have 4 points, but don't worry, they're quick points. So the first one is, when God listens, God will give introspection. When God listens, he gives introspection. So remember, Abram and Sarai were in Mesopotamia. They ended up traveling to Canaan, the promised land. They had several adventures in between. They make it to Egypt. They go to war for their nephew Lot when he gets kidnapped from Sodom and all these different things. And now we see them here. And Hagar was their one of their Egyptian maidservants. Maybe they had gotten Hagar from when they were in Egypt. And she's serving Sarai. And so God had promised them a son, but it hasn't happened yet. And so basically what it seems like here is that Abram and Sarai are operating according to the flesh. They say, you know what, let's kind of help God out. When does that ever work when we try and help God out? So let's help God out. Let's instead of me bearing the promised son with my barren womb, let's take my maidservant Hagar and you lay with her and maybe she will bear children for us. And so as this was common practice back in that day to have a servant be a surrogate mother, Abram agreed. And so Abram lies with Hagar and she becomes pregnant. So Hagar is kind of like at this point, this was a different time, different place. But at this point, Hagar was kind of like a concubine, which is really a wife who didn't have as high of a status as, you know, Sarai. So here Hagar is with Abram. She gets pregnant and she starts to think that she is better than Sarai. So it says that Hagar looked on Sarai with contempt, which kind of means that Hagar thought Sarai was little. She's basically thinking, you know, can you imagine this? You know, it's kind of like, you know, a reality TV show, like the Real Housewives of Palestine or something. You know, Hagar is no longer listening, and now they're upset at each other, and then now Sarai is upset at Abram, and then as a result, Sarai starts treating Hagar badly, and there's abuse going on, and there is sin and mess at every level and at every turn in this household at this point. So Hagar runs away because she is being treated harshly by Sarai. And so now she's in the wilderness. She has her back against the wall. She's staring death in the face. And remember, she's pregnant. So she's in the wilderness. She doesn't have anyone with her. No food, no water. She's in danger of raiders and being robbed and whatever else from wild animals. She is staring death in the face. But God meets her in her pain. God sends her an angel, and the angel asks, where have you come from, and where are you going? Now, I think this is, I always love it when God asks these kind of questions, because God already knows where she's coming from and where she's going, right? Because God is all-knowing. When God asks where we are coming from and where we are going, is because he wants us to know where we are coming from and where we are going. And Hagar gave a matter-of-fact answer. She said, I'm running away from Sarai. But God was hoping that she would look deeper, that she would be introspective and realize that inwardly and outwardly, she was out of harmony with God's chosen family. And God's chosen family was out of harmony just in general. But maybe we can relate. maybe we have found ourselves, maybe it's in our own families, maybe in the church, in our whatever organization, and God has called us to that place and that time, but things are really, really hard. And as a result, people who are kind of in power over us are sinning against us, and then we turn and sin against them, and everything's a mess, and we are, as a result, running from God and running from his people, running from the place where God has called us. And maybe like Hagar, God is asking us, where are you coming from and where are you going? He wants us to take inventory of where we are and realize that we are in a dire situation. But not only will God give introspection, God will also give instructions. When God listens, he gives instructions. So we see that, you know, Hagar is in the middle of the wilderness. She's facing death. She's in distress. God sees her. He gives her introspection, and now he starts to give instructions. So first, the angel tells her to return to Sarai, to stop running away from where God was and God's chosen family. Even though Sarai was tripping just as much as the rest of them, God tells her to go back. And so this might be, you know, troubling for us. We might want God to say, you know, yeah, like, you know, stay where you are and build a house here, or, you know, I'll protect you or I'll feed you. But God says, no, go back. And this is a hard word. Basically, the angel tells her to play her role in the family. He tells her to play the role as the concubine and not the wife, and as the employee and not the boss. And so here the angel was hoping to restore harmony among God's chosen family. And we're hoping that God is also giving Abram and Sarai similar instructions. But maybe we can relate. Maybe we're like Abram and Sarai, and we think that we're going to fulfill God's promises by our own power and our own strength. And as a result, we start messing up the peace around us. And maybe we're like Hagar. We start pouring toxicity in the relationships and situations around us. And maybe in the midst of this, God is giving us instructions. He's telling us what to do. Now, I know a lot of us, you know, when we're upset, when it comes to human relationships and someone starts giving instructions, you know, oftentimes it doesn't go well, right? You know, we might just say, hey, I just wanted you to listen. But God's the perfect instruction giver. When God comes, our Lord and our King, and when we're in pain, we don't have the freedom to just say, hey, God, I don't want you to talk. I just want you to listen. It's like, no, God, when he talks, he gives life. When God talks, he gives strength and he gives power. When God talks, he recreates us. The psalmist talks about God's instructions as sweet as honey. It talks about his instructions like precious diamonds and jewels. And so in our pain, we ought to have our ears open to God's instruction. And more oftentimes than not, he instructs us to do things that are uncomfortable. He instructs us to change. And oftentimes, his word tells us things to do that we might be surprised at. But at the end of the day, God calls us to repent and to submit to his word and to obey his instructions, because there, that is where life is. But thirdly, not only does God give introspection, not only does he give instructions, but God also gives illumination. We see here when God listens to Hagar's pain, he gives her illumination. So illumination is a fancy way of saying God gives light, which is also another way of saying God shows her something. He shed light on her position in his own plan. So he approaches her and he says, Hagar, you are going to be blessed. I'm going to give you more descendants than you can count. Basically, because of her position in God's family, God's blessing is on her as well. And then he tells her that her son's name will be Ishmael. Essentially, Ishmael means God is listening. He's like, I want your son to be a reminder that I am always listening to you. Family, isn't that beautiful? That in our pain, God desires to remind you of who you are to him and of your position within his plan. That he wants to remind you of how precious you are, about how he is for you and how he's working all things together for your good. And even though it's hard to hear him, God wants to remind you that he is listening. Even when it's hard to hear him because of whatever we have going on, God wants to assure you in the midst of your pain that he hears your cry of distress. But also, God gives more illumination to Hagar. God starts telling her, you know, kind of strange things about her son. So, you know, we're sitting here listening about, you know, God saying, you will have more descendants than you can count. And then he's like, you know, he starts saying stuff about her son. And he says, you know, your son will be a wild donkey of a man. And you're like, whoa, what happened here? That was a turn, right? We went from blessings to calling my son a donkey. And basically, what's happening here is I think God is also illuminating how sin works. That here Hagar was set herself against her own relatives, and God is basically telling her, hey, Ishmael will be the same way. He will set himself against his relatives. And we see this happens later on in the biblical narrative. We see in Genesis chapter 21 and verse 9, this kind of prophecy, maybe we could call it a prophecy, or maybe warning, comes to pass. So basically, about 13 years later, they have the promise. Abram and Sarai have their promised son, and Ishmael is probably about 13 years old. And this is Isaac, the promised son, is Isaac's weaning party. And at the weaning party, Ishmael is cracking jokes and talking bad about Isaac. And basically, Sarai's like, all right, I've had enough. She's got to go. And basically, God is like, all right, you know, yes, you know, send her away. I'll take care of her. And so basically they're again in the wilderness several chapters later, and God is taking care of him. But the whole point is we see that Ishmael does exactly what Hagar did, that he sets himself against his relatives, against the household. And could it be that during this time, in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our despair, that God is illuminating our character flaws? That he's showing us the ways that our sin affects the people around us, maybe our children like Hagar, or maybe the people who are in our household, or maybe others who we are in authority over at our jobs, or maybe others who we work with on our jobs, or whatever it might be. I think sometimes we believe the myth that sin is just kind of like a personal thing, and if I sin, it doesn't really affect other people. But the Bible tells us the contrary, that our sin almost always affects other people around us. And God is trying to show us the ways of repentance and the ways of healing for those who are around us. And so don't waste this opportunity in the midst of your pain to better yourself and to better your character, to let God have a sanctifying influence over us. God wants to mold us and transform us by his Spirit. And he does this best, like we've just sang, when we are in the midst of affliction. And lastly, not only does God give introspection, instruction, and illumination, but when he listens, he also gives inspiration. So there are many times in the Bible where a person names a place or a thing after God, but this is the only time in the Bible where a person gives a name directly to God like this. She calls God El Rohi. She is inspired. She gives God himself a name. El Rohi means the God who sees. So not only is God listening to her, but God sees her. So family, when you don't see him, God sees you. And when you don't hear him, God hears you. And remember our friend Augustine, remember his quote. He says, "For your goodness is almighty. You take good care of each of us as if you had no others in your care. And you look after all as you look after each." This is what Hagar realized about God in this moment of her pain. And then on top of that, after she received inspiration to name God, the text almost kind of repeats itself. It emphasizes how amazing this moment is. She's blown away. She says, "Have I really seen the one who sees me?" She's basically like, I know he sees me, but he's given me also the gift of seeing him. And this is a beautiful truth, that in the midst of your pain, in the midst of your despair, God not only wants you to know that he sees you, but God wants you to see him in deeper and more clear and vivid ways in your life. And so some of you might be thinking, you know, God will never come to me in that way. And when I cry out to him, I really don't think he hears me. I really don't think he sees me. I'm done waiting on God. Or you might be thinking, you know, I messed up too badly. I'm too deep in sin in order for God to actually come and be with me and see me. And you're like, I'm not even sure if God exists. But little do you know that God has appeared to you in a much more powerful and a much better way than he appeared to Hagar. You see, God appeared to Hagar through an angel, but God has appeared to us in Jesus. And if by the Spirit you know Jesus, then you know God himself directly, and you have heard him even in a way even more direct than Hagar. You see, we have it better than Hagar. You see, Hagar encountered God through a servant, but we encounter God through his only begotten Son. You see, the angel came to Hagar with a word, but Jesus who has come to us is the word. He doesn't just bring a message. Jesus himself is the message. And doesn't Hagar remind us of Jesus, our Savior? You see, God turned towards Hagar in her pain in the desert, but God turned away from Jesus' pain on the cross for our sake. You see, God instructed Hagar to go back home to face blessings, but he instructed Jesus to go to the cross to face cursing. And you see, God told Hagar that she would live to see the birth of the nation that was in her womb. But God told Jesus that he would die to see the birth of the nation that was in his womb, the church. When Jesus was in pain, the world stopped and God turned away. So that when you are in pain, the world will stop and God will listen. So family, when you are in pain, God sees you and God is listening. God will give you introspection. He will give you instruction. He will give you illumination and he will give you inspiration. And he's done all of this through his son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Would you all pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this time where we can worship you, where we can hear your word. Lord, thank you for the comforting reality that like Hagar, when we are in distress, when we are in pain, when we are tormented by suffering and sin, God, you see us and you hear us. God, in the midst of this, I pray that we would cherish this and that we will respond to you accordingly. God, I pray that our eyes would be open to the introspection that you give us and the instructions that you give us. Lord, and I pray that our hearts would be open for the illumination and inspiration that you give us. Lord, I pray that you would do two things. Lord, I pray that you would comfort us when we are uncomfortable. And Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would make us uncomfortable, that you would also build us up in holiness, that we might look more and more like your son, Jesus, that we might be able to glorify and enjoy you more faithfully. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our weak knees and that you would straighten our ankles, that we might walk this path of righteousness for your name's sake. Lord, we love you. Amen.